So, I want to talk about man's soul, and I want to talk go to the verse in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, not a real big book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it is just one verse. It's chapter 23. And it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means the whole and complete man, all of you, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a youth, I think I probably read all the verses in the Bible and just read them. And I don't know how to say this. Sometimes we've read certain verses over and over and over, and it seems that they just go in one ear and out the other, go in one eye and out the other, whatever. They do not stick in our brain. And I remember when this verse hit me. I was actually in my early 30s. It was a time of trouble in my life, and it was a time that I began to seek the baptism of the Holy. Maybe I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit, but somehow I did not realize what it meant. What was the difference between my soul and my spirit? Well, I knew that my body had, I knew what my body looked like, kind of, what it looked, it was separate from my soul, but I didn't know there was any difference between my soul and my spirit. And by the way, speaking of the soul, how many of you have heard of John Bunyan? What was the famous book? Pilgrim's Progress, okay? But how many of you know that Bunyan wrote another book? Here, let me mute here. Okay. How many of you know that Bunyan wrote a book about the human soul? You ever hear of this book? Can you read it? It's called The Holy War. And Bunyan was persecuted quite a bit. I understand he was thrown in prison for a while. And probably in these, they must have given more liberty in prison in those days to write and do these type of things. But it was in prison, I think, that he wrote this book. And the book is about the town of Mansoul, the town of Mansoul. And this town of Mansoul had been built by let me see, what does he call God? Oh, Diabolos. No, wait, Diabolos was the devil. What is it? Shaddai built the town of Mansoul. He was very proud of it. It was very beautiful. And he kind of goes back to the Garden of Eden, how Diabolos and his fellow demons, how they came against Mansoul and began to deceive them. And I'll just say a little bit. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but there were five ways that they could breach into what do you call the fortress. There was the eye gate, the ear gate, What, the mouth gate, the feeling, and what was the fifth one?
The nose gate.
The nose gate, yeah, by smell. Nancy, you would sound like you've read this book.
We did a play on it years ago with the young people.
Oh, really? Well, what a wonderful idea. I wish I could have been there. Yeah, anyway, it's about the soul of man. I won't say any more about that, but the soul of man is really what God is after to save. Now, let me go to Ezekiel, and we're going to talk about the soul of man. I know this is what shall we call it? The basics, the kindergarten maybe for some of you. But you know what? I was in my 30s. I did not know this, and I'd been to church all my life. I don't know what they were preaching. They were preaching from the Word of God, but they weren't preaching this. I did not have this understanding. So, let me read from Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 5, and maybe no, we'll start in verse 4. Ezekiel sees a vision now of four living creatures. Okay, and I'm sure I must have read this 100 times, never knew what it meant. And you know, I really have to thank God for sending Brother DeSeal to really open up our understanding on some of these things. I cannot find a better explanation than what Brother DeSeal gave us as to what this means. What are these four living creatures? Amen. And it says in verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. So we see the soul of man is coming. Not only from the north, but enveloped in fire. How many of you know God is using fire to purge us and to make us like Christ? Amen. Jesus said, I have a baptism how shall I say, to baptize with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. How I am, shall we say, long to accomplish this baptism of fire. John said he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and in fire. Well, let's see what this human soul is going to come forth here. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. In Revelation, the word beast is used, but that probably isn't a very good word. Creature would be better. When we think of a beast, we think of something horrible, something that's coming out to eat us or do us harm or whatever. So here it says living creatures, better word probably. And this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. So we're talking about the soul of a man here. Now, not the soul of a cow or a dog, but it is basically in the form of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, okay? And their feet or their legs were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. I don't know if any of you ever were around calves when they were young and when they were born. You ever look at a calf's foot when it was? It's really not like the adult cow. The adult cow is a sharp hoof, you know, with a point. You know, they can really dig in. But the calf's foot is kind of round and soft, especially when they're first born. Very soft and kind of round. Okay, tender, the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. and they had the hands of a man under their wings. So it is the form of a man with wings, but he has four faces. In other words, it's his soul we're talking about. There are four aspects of his soul. Amen. On their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. So, if I'm understanding this right, it sounds like there were four of these creatures that were kind of in a circle. Their wings were out, each wing was touching the wing of the next one to it. Two of the wings were out, the other two wings were covering their body. Okay? So it was kind of a circle, but they were all touching one another. Four beings, but each of these four beings had four faces. Am I getting this right? Each of these beings had four faces. Okay? And it says their wings were joined and turned not. When they went every one straight forward. And as the likeness of their faces, now here we come to the four aspects of the soul. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. So all four of these, each of these four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of the ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So that would be on what we would call the backside. Now, thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And I think that's about as far as I want to go on this. Okay? So, what were the meaning of these four faces? The face of a man, all right? One of them had the face of a man. I would say the one that was in the front, they had the face of a man. And that represents the desires. There's four aspects of the soul: desires, emotions, the will and the mind. Okay, now the head of the soul, the one that rules the soul, really is the mind. The mind can make the decisions, the mind can control the emotions, the mind can set the pace for desires, the mind can tell the will, no, this is the way you're going to do it. And the man represents the desires. And what is he? Of all the creatures that God has made, there's no creature that has more desires than man. He desires everything. I mean, if you're going to keep a dog, he doesn't have many desires. I mean, just feed him and take care of him and take him out when he needs to. Very simple. A cow, just keep her with food and if she's a milk cow, take care of her needs, and they're very simple, Oh, the grass is greener here. Well, that's quite simple. We'll move over there and get some more grass. Man is not like that. Man is not satisfied just to have his basic needs met. He's not satisfied just to have a car to drive. Oh, he has to have a new car. Oh, it has to be a fancy car. Oh, it has to be a car that comes from Germany. Oh, it has to be one that costs $10,000 or $100,000. I mean, this is what man is like. Man isn't just satisfied to have a house. Oh, he has to have a bigger house. Oh, he has to have this. He has to have that in his house. Well, that's what man is. And the funny thing about man is he desires both heaven and hell. He wants the things that relate to hell, but he wants to think that he's going to end up at the end of his life, he's going to be going into heaven too. Well, that's man. Now, the lion represents his emotions. I don't know if any of you have been around lions. I haven't been around lions, by the way, but I've been in zoos with them, and we went to a big in Ethiopia. Where was that? Did you go there, Nancy, where they had those lions in the cage? That was
I think so.
I think there were about 12 lions or something in separate cages, and this was Haile Selassie's collection of lions.
I don't know if I was there or not now.
Well, it might have been a different time then. But anyway, these lions, oh my goodness, I wouldn't want to be in one of those cages with the lion, even if he was well fed. He might be in a bad mood. And I tell you, they flame up, and just at the drop of a hat, that lion can charge you. And this is what the unrestrained emotions of man are like. Just unpredictable, you know. Have you known people that are like that? Have you worked with people that are like that? You know, oh, you think they're in a good mood. All of a sudden they're biting and snarling and yelling, and they're in a very, cursing, they're in a very foul mood. And the next minute they're just as quiet and nice as God. Amen. We're gonna have to have that lion tamed. Amen. If we're gonna be like Christ. Now, the will, the ox is a very willful creature. Now, this is an adult cow, okay? And the ox can be a very stubborn creature, especially the male of the variety. We deal with, in the farm, we had a bull. Oh my goodness, what a stubborn thing he was. He was so stubborn and so well, he wasn't unpredictable like a lion. I mean, if he was going to attack you, he'd let you know. He'd put his horns down and start to plow in the dirt, and he was coming. He was willful. He made up his mind that's what he was going to do, and he wanted to do it. Well, when he was young, we put a ring, a big brass ring in his nose. Well, when he got older, we had to hang a chain from that ring so that he could move, he could do what he had to do, but he had to do it slowly. He had to do it the way he couldn't step on that chain, you know. He had to be very careful. He learned to do it, but he was a very willful creature. And the eagle is the mind. Why is the eagle a mind? The eagle soars way up in the oh my goodness, they can almost go up where airplanes fly. You look up and you can see them flying and soaring away up there. And I'm thinking this morning, as I'm thinking about the coming of the Zoom meeting, and I'm trying to focus my mind. Now, I'm being honest about myself here. I'm trying to focus. I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm saying, Lord, we're going to talk about the soul today now. I want my mind to be focused on you. And I'm just sitting there on the sofa thinking about this. And all of a sudden, in my mind, suddenly comes Hank Williams in the 1950s. Where did that come from? I think I don't want to think about Hank Williams in the 1950s. I mean, it wasn't an evil thought, but it had nothing to do with what I'm trying to focus my mind on. Amen. I said, no, out, out, out you go. We're going back to let that eagle be focused on the things of the spirit. Okay, so we have an understanding of what these four faces are. Now, by the way, here's another thing that I came to realize, and I think I read this one time that Brother DeCille had said this, and I could never figure out where he got that. But as I'm reading it this morning, I can see each of these things has, you see, there's a front door, there's the side door, there's a back door. It can come in through our emotions. It can come through our mind. It can come in through our will. We are vulnerable in all four of these aspects of our soul. But you see, every one of these has a front door and a back door. So, in other words, shall we say, the mind has desires and will and emotions also. The emotions have a front door, a back door, and these other side doors too, where we can be bombarded by the enemy. All right, now let's look at this same picture in Revelation. Now you've probably gone over this already, but maybe there's some of you that never heard this. So we're gonna have to go through this again, and it will help me to review this. It's the soul of man, really, that Diabolos wants. He really is after our soul. It is our soul, really, that Jesus died to save. Not our body, amen, not our spirit, because our spirit, okay, is uncorruptible. Our spirit is the presence of God in us. Or shall I say, all right, let me word that better. It is the what do we call the radio crystal? Yeah, the radio crystal that's tuned to the frequency of the Spirit of God. Okay? And the communication that we have with God is spirit to spirit. There's a verse in Psalms, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All right? Deep, the spirit calls to the spirit. And he talked about the noise of thy what in our tears, in our deepest agony, when we're weeping, when we're crying, our spirit is reaching out, and we're hearing the Spirit of God sometimes, and we have to sometimes get into a place where we're really serious with God. We're not jovial, we're not having a good time, but we're really urgently focusing on the Lord. All right, Revelation chapter 4. We see these same things here now. Start in verse 6. All right, he's seeing the throne of God, and he sees the 24 elders around the throne, okay, and casting their crowns before the throne. And now start in verse. Well, we'll start in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, okay, seats or thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne, now we're talking about the very presence of God here, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne. And you can see, if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 11, you can see what those seven spirits are, okay? Lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, all right, so. We've got crystal around the throne. Nothing is hidden. Everything is open. That's not quite the way we are we? We've got a lot of hidden secrets. How are we going to do when it comes to that throne? Because it's all going to be crystal. You're not going to be able to hide anything. There won't be any shadow. Nothing. Nothing to hide. Are we going to be ashamed, or are we going to know that everything is taken care of under the blood? Amen. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We're talking about a spiritual situation here, full of eyes. Now, beast, like I said, there could have been a little better translation. It should have said living creatures. All right? Four living creatures. And the first beast was like a lion. And the second beast, like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So we have the same creatures, except that that ox was now a calf. All right? And if you go into the manger and your calf is tied there, the calf is very happy to see you coming because you're probably bringing him some milk, and he's very, very friendly, and he wants to come up and rub against you, and he's just really tame, and you put a little rope on him, and you can lead him anywhere. He's very happy to go wherever you want to go. His will is subdued, and he has a will, but it's under Christ. Okay. And the four beasts, let's read a little bit further. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. So now it's no longer four wings, it's six wings. All right. Six is the number of man about him. And they were full of eyes. My goodness, a very, very spiritual picture here. Full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now let me ask you, do you want to be here? Is this where you want to partake? Because this praise isn't going to end in a half an hour. This is going, it sounds like 24/7, although there is no 24/7 in heaven. There's no clock, there's no calendar. It just goes on. And it's not necessarily one person or four persons. It's what this picture is the human soul has come to the throne of God and has come to give praise and honor and worship unto the Lord. Amen. The salvation of the soul is what God is really, oh my goodness, I forgot to turn this thing on again. Lord help us. Do I have the recording on? Did I turn it on? Oh yeah, it's on. All right. All right. Where am I? Oh, First Peter. Let's go to First Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Let me go back let me go back to verse 5. It's just good word here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, how many of you believe you're saved? Yeah. But how many of you believe that there's a salvation to be revealed at the last time? In other words, your salvation is not yet complete. You've got the down payment, you've got the earnest of your salvation. But Peter says there's a salvation to be revealed at the very end, okay? Wherein ye greatly rejoice now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, you're having trials. That the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Trying of your what? Of your faith. For what reason? to see if you're going to hold on, to hold your faith all the way through all these trials until the very end. Okay? Though it be tried with fire, fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we know that there is a time of his appearing. He's going to appear in his temple before he appears to the world. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him, not yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is what? Even the salvation of your soul. So we're saying here, even though our soul is saved, in as much as if I die right now, I'm saved, I go to heaven. But the salvation, in other words, the process of making my soul into the perfect man, into the image and likeness of Christ, has not been finished yet. I am not yet completely in the image of Christ. All right? Some of my desires, I've got desires that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I'm speaking theoretically here. Hope it's not true. Some of my emotions rise up in times and they say things and they do things that I think about later, and I think Christ wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have had that attitude. My mind goes wandering into places that I don't think Christ would. His mind wouldn't have gone wandering there. How do I stop it? How do I control that thing? Well, apparently, these manifold testings and tryings, amen, are going to bring the salvation of my soul. Now, let's go over to Hebrews. What we're trying to prove here from the Word of God is the salvation of the soul. The soul is the thing that Shaddai wants. He wants the soul. Diabolos wants that soul. He wants to invade that beautiful town of man's soul. Each of us have that beautiful town of man's soul. We have the God-given soldiers that are guarding and watching and making sure that they don't get into the eye gate or into the ear gate. And brethren, the eye gate and the ear gate is exposed to all kinds of attacks in the world that we live in today. Well, let me go to Hebrews chapter 10. Just a couple verses, but let's pluck them out here. Verse 38. And it says, oh, let's start in 36. No, let's start in 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, there is reward, brethren, for those that are faithful. God is a rewarding God. Amen? And, you know, depending on what you've done is the kind of reward you're going to get. For ye have need of patience. Is that still true? It's here in the Bible. I'm reading it. It must be true. Ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. In other words, you need to hold fast all the way through. No matter how many years you get, you need to keep holding fast. Amen. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He's coming in the right time. Now, I have need of patience here too. I keep saying, Lord, it just seems like you're just waiting too long. I mean, Lord, do you see what's happening in this world? Lord, it's getting worse and worse. How are we going to survive if it gets any worse? But the word says, I need patience. Amen. He shall come and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now God is saying his soul will have no pleasure in the one that draws back. All right? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. What does that word perdition mean? Mean. Amen. It means destruction. It means hell. Amen. We are not those who draw back to perdition. So it's possible, but I'm not going to be part of that. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And there again is the ultimate goal of the saving of the soul. I like Brother James. Let's go to Brother James right after Hebrews and see what James has to say. Chapter 1, verse 21. Let's take the whole paragraph, 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wouldn't that be the nature of Christ? Amen. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now that thing called wrath, that comes through the emotions, doesn't it? Amen. Worketh not. So in other words, your wrath isn't serving any useful purpose. It doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It might accomplish something for you, but it doesn't accomplish anything for God. It accomplishes intimidating other people. It accomplishes the Jezebel spirit rules and reigns with her wrath, but it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. Let's see, verse 21 is the one we're looking for. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. Now that superfluity means abundance of naughtiness or wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. So again, he's not looking to save our spirit. That doesn't need saving. He's not looking to enhance our mortal body. I mean, someday there's going to be a new one, a spiritual one, but the focus is on our soul, to save your souls. All right, another verse in James chapter 5. And we'll have to turn the page for that. 5 verse 20. Okay. Let's start at 19, I guess. Well, let's start with 17. We see another a prophet's was a like man. Elias was subject, a man subject to like passions as we are. When it says passions, what do they mean? They're talking about emotions. How was Elias subject to like passions? Do you remember the story? Amen. He called down fire. What a powerful, mighty man. I mean, unshaken, just, I mean, unmoved. Just right there, bold, just like God himself almost. Called down fire, had the 450 prophets of Baal slain, and then prayed for rain, called the rain in. I mean, and then he heard that Jezebel put a contract out on him. I mean, all that power and all that boldness, Jezebel put a contract out in, and he ran for his life. He was scared of Jezebel. Well, what was that all about? That was his emotions got a hold of him. He ran for the hills, and God had to show him. Amen. So subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth but a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any man err from the truth, and one convert him, okay, turns him back, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide or cover a multitude of sins. And the covering of that multitude of sins is that you've brought the blood of Jesus, and the sinner believes now that his sins are covered, and you've brought the word to him, and you're going to help to save a soul from death or eternal destruction. Now, before we get to Luke, I want to go back to Ecclesiastes, because we need to understand, and I'm just saying this for the record, these are things that you probably already know. For the record, what happens when a man dies? So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 12. I've got something written down here. What do I have wrong? Oh, it's 12. I wrote the wrong thing down. Oh, here it is, right here in front of me. Yes. Ecclesiastes 12. 7. We're talking about death here. Well, I'll read verse 6 so you kind of understand the spiritual language here. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then we're talking about dying. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. In other words, that's the body. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So the spirit, the verse we read in Thessalonians, your whole spirit and soul and body. So when the man dies, his body goes to the grave and returns to dust, the spirit returns to God. Now, even in an evil man, God gave him a spirit. Let's say his name is Adolf Hitler, and he's a vile, evil man. Joseph Stalin, you can name some of them, probably didn't go to heaven. I don't know. When a man commits suicide, it's hard to imagine that he had a chance to repent at the very last minute of his life. But so God gave that man a spirit too. If he would have heard, now at some point in his life, he probably blasphemed the Lord. He blasphemed the spirit, and so God shut it off. He's never going to hear it again. But that spirit would go back to God, all right, because the spirit is from God. All right, and let's see. Let me read now the Luke 16. Okay, we're going to go to Luke 16, and Jesus gave the best example Matthew, Mark, Luke. Here it is, Luke 16. And we're going to call this the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Okay. And let's start in verse 19. Now, the Bible says parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That wasn't written in the Bible as parable. That was written by man who put this Bible together. I'm going to say this is not a parable. Why? Because God is using a real man's name here. Now, he didn't use the name of the rich man, but he used the name of the poor man, and I believe he was a real man. And I believe this really happened. So let's read it. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. How would you describe that man today? I mean, not just wearing purple. Would you say that this was a very wealthy man? His description was probably trying to describe a man who had the best of everything that his day and age could give him. We have men today, the best, the most expensive car. He owns his own private jet, maybe a couple of them. Beginning to sound like a mega church evangelist. The best clothes, his wife wears the best. She's just got everything right up to date. I mean, he's got everything, anything he wants. Servants, employees, business, okay. He fared sumptuously every day. Every day was a good day for him. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Every day was not a good day for Lazarus. Every day was a day that he suffered. Tribulation, trial. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. In other words, the man was looking through his trash can, hoping to find a piece of something. By the way, have you ever been in a place where you've seen people that do this? We don't do it here where I live. Nobody does it. But you know, I've been in New York City. I spent the whole summer there, 1969. Was it 60? Yeah, it was 69. And you know, I remember I would walk to a subway every morning, get on the subway, go up to the big New York University Medical Center. And I'm walking up, you know, in their little alleys that are next to these buildings. And I'm looking and there's a guy going through the trash can and he's pulling out pieces of chicken that have got a little meat on the bones and he's chewing on it. I'm thinking, my goodness, this guy sounds like Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was probably not an alcoholic, but I think this fellow was, because he kind of got the smell of him and you know, whatever. But anyway, Lazarus, looking for crumbs, that means he was looking for whatever was cast off, whatever, you know, whatever the rich man threw out. Oh, this bread is too hard, let's throw it out. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So the man had open wounds, and it appears that he was so weak that he couldn't even keep the dogs away. These are not tame dogs. I don't know, we were in India, and these dogs are everywhere. They're not wild, they're not tame. They're just everywhere. And anything anything that anything that could be picked up and eaten, these dogs were right there to get it. And so there they are, licking the man's sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. It sounds like he was very close to dying at this point, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, let's stop right there. We know that the beggar died and his body remained on earth. We know that his spirit went to God. However, it says that his soul was carried to Abraham's bosom. Now that's a place of comfort. And this is, we're talking about before the coming of Jesus, there was a place in Sheol, which is the place of the dead. There was a place in Sheol where every man went, but it was a place divided. It was a place of comfort on the one side and the place of discomfort on the other side. So let's look at that. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Well, that means his body was buried. So here's the three parts. His body was buried. The rich man's spirit went to God. But verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He lifted up his eyes. In other words, his soul went to, in the Old Testament they called it Sheol, in the New Testament it was Hades. Before Christ, everybody went to that place, but the comfort was on one side. He lifted up his eyes, so his soul had eyes. His soul had feelings. His soul had hearing. His soul had all the attributes that his body had in feeling. You know, he could probably smell the furnace. You know, he could hear the screams and the cries of the tormented. He could see, but he could also see over to the other side. And he cried, so he could also talk. He cried and said, Father Abraham, the man was a Jew, he was a Hebrew man, have mercy on me. He wanted mercy. Amen. You know what? But he wasn't a man who gave mercy, was he? There was like he had to know Lazarus was out there by his gate. Lazarus was looking for anybody that would go through the garbage can and find him something to eat. He had to know that. He was at the gate. Every time he came and went, he looked over there and saw Lazarus laying there. I wonder what he said to himself. I wonder if he ever looked and said anything to Lazarus. Point is, he didn't care. Amen. Let Abraham have mercy on me. Well, Abraham might have said, well, did you have mercy on others? No, I didn't have time. I was busy. No, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus, a servant. He didn't ask Abraham to bring it over. Send that fellow. He's just a nothing servant, you know. Send him over. He can bring it to me. Send him. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Man had a tongue too, a spiritual tongue. See, these are the soul of man is a spirit being, but it has all the attributes that a physical being has. My tongue is dry, and I am tormented in this flame. Well, brethren, I know what it's like to have a dry tongue. They're giving me, the doctor is giving me some pill that just terrible, dries my tongue up, but it seems I can't do without it. So there's ways to take care of that here, because I'm not where the rich man was, okay? But Abraham said, son, he called him son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. How many years did that rich man live? Could he have lived 80 years? Could he have lived a good long life? He might have. So all these years, he had all these years, and he had what he wanted for all those years. But you know what? Starting now, eternity is going to be a lot longer than 80 years. When you've been there 80 years, you're just getting started. It is going to last forever. Now, you're going to ask me to prove that. Someday I will, maybe not today. Thou receivest good things, and Lazarus, evil things, bad things. In other words, it sounds like Lazarus had this lifestyle almost from the time he was born. He was born in poverty. He probably had some handicaps. They didn't have a way of taking care of people with handicaps. He just had, it was just survival. Had men carried him out, laid him down there at the gate. Maybe thought they were doing him a favor. Maybe somebody will give him something. Evening, pick him up, carry him back into some shelter. Morning, carry him back again. You imagine that Lazarus did not have a very good life, but you know what? Lazarus must have cried out to God. Lazarus must have put his faith. Lazarus could have cursed his what do you call it? His fate. Call it his fate. Lazarus could have cursed that. He could have been very bitter. But you know what? I think Lazarus knew that God was his salvation, that Jesus was his hope. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. In other words, the whole thing is reversed now. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, we can't go back and forth. There's a barrier here. God put the barrier up. You can see us, we can see you, but we can't go back and forth. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Again, he wants to use Lazarus as a servant. He didn't say, would you send me back? He knows that's not going to happen. He said, send Lazarus back. Let him be the slave. Let him be the servant. Why? Send him back to my father's house, for I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So five other brothers are living the same way that the rich man did. And they have no interest whatsoever in what's going to happen to their soul when they pass from death to life. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, let's say this word right here is equivalent to Moses and the prophets. This word is being spoken by God on earth. Jesus, the presence of God on earth, is speaking this word. You don't have to have a man that went to hell and come back and say, well, this is what hell was like, or this is what the other side was like. Jesus saw into it, and he said, this is the way it is. Now, let's give some other examples of the spiritual situation of our soul and what happens. Now, hell, pretty broad definition at this point, because hell is the place of the dead. Now, when Jesus came, it said he took captivity captive. He went to hell. He went into the lower parts, and he brought the Abraham bosom section, if you want to call it that, the comfort section, he brought them out of Sheol, and he brought them to paradise. How do we know? Well, he said to the thief on the cross who was dying right next to him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So I don't think it took Jesus very long down there in hell to just round them up and clean them up. He preached to those who were disobedient before the flood. He had time to do that. He said, you're the ones that were crying out to Noah after the water started and the door of the ark was shut. You're the ones that were saying, Noah, Noah, please help me. I changed my mind. I want to be on the ark. All right, he said, now I'm the one that you were crying for. If you can believe that, come on with me. We're going to take you out of here. They were captivity. He took them captive, and he took them to paradise. So now, hell expanded. There's only one section of hell, and that's the torment section. All right, but that's not the permanent section. We'll get into that later. We need to prove that from the Word of God. But let's look at what is hell today. So hell today probably doesn't go to the lake of fire. Not everyone that dies. I want to start with Luke. We're still in Luke. I'm going to go to chapter 11. Luke has a lot of good things here, the teaching of Jesus. And you know, nobody did this teaching for me when I was a young man. I don't know why. They just apparently they didn't understand what this was all about. Luke 11, verse 21. Hold on, we need to mute here. Brother Edie, you need to mute. There we are. Now, Luke 11:21. All right, start in verse 19. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now that word devils should properly read demons. And what these demons are, is they are disembodied spirits of men. They were human beings. They died. Their spirit went to heaven. Their body went to a grave. But their soul is now wandering about in another realm of hell, but that is still somewhat attached to this earth. They still have access to this earth. They're wandering about. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man, armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. All right. So we're talking about a house that has a strong unclean spirit that rules that house, a living man we're talking about now. Okay? When a stronger than he, which is the power of Christ, the power of Jesus, when a stronger than he is come upon him and overcome him, he has taken from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. In other words, here's a man who the power of Jesus came and cast that strong man prevailing spirit out of his life. Maybe some of you can identify with this. Something stronger to cast that devil out. Amen. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So, what happens when that spirit is cast out? Okay. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out of. In other words, he came out of John Smith. We'll give him a fake name here. Jane Doe. He came out. The power of God cast him out. But the demon wants to be, he's been in a man all his life. He's been the soul of another man. All right? He was addicted. He was addicted to some sin. And he's in dry places. He's not getting any satisfaction at all. He says, so I'm going to go back where I was cast out. So he goes back to John Smith or Jane Doe. And what happens? And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. In other words, that temple is empty now. There's nothing in there. There's no Holy Spirit. It's just plain empty. The man got delivered, but he didn't start bringing the word of God, he didn't start bringing the life of the Holy Spirit into him, just empty. So the man says, well, there's nothing. The demon says, there's nothing preventing me from coming back. So I'm just going to go through one of those eye gate or ear gate or whatever. I'll get right back in there again. He goeth and he taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So these spirits, then they're wandering about in the earth. Now they originated in a man, in a human being, and they want to go back into a human being where they can find some satisfaction. The devil is not spending, by the way, all his time in the lake of fire. I don't yet. He will be. But at this point, he's given quite a lot of liberty to wander about. Let's see when he was introduced in the first chapter of Job, verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So the sons of God were getting together with God, and God left the back door open. He left it open on purpose, and Satan came also among them. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? In other words, where did you come from? What have you been doing? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, well, hast thou considered my servant Job? All right, that there's none like him, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Well, anyway, God threw the challenge out to him, asked him what he was doing. Well, what was he doing? He was going to and fro and up and down in the earth. So these demons that get cast out of a man, maybe some have been cast out of you at some time in the past. You've been delivered of them. Well, make sure you fill that temple with something stronger that they don't come back, because they would like to come back. They're probably some ancestral spirit, some old grandfather spirit, maybe your dad, I don't know. Maybe some uncle or something. They want to stay all in the family, and they probably got passed down from somebody back in the 1600s or the 1500s, or who knows where they came from. But they don't get any satisfaction just wandering around, going up and down and to and fro. Now, Satan is not looking to come into a human being. He prefers to go up and down and wander to and fro. But there's coming a time, and we're coming into that time when he's going to be cast out of his spiritual realm and cast into the earthly realm. And we read that verse in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And there was war in heaven." In other words, heaven is a spiritual place. Satan is in a spiritual place. Amen. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. In other words, there's a conflict going on. I believe there's a conflict going on right now. Amen. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now that there was no place found, and this could include the human soul or the true church. Satan is going to be, he's not going to have any more access to that spiritual place of the human soul in the true church. Amen? And that great old serpent, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world and was cast out into the earth. Cast out of the spiritual. See, our soul is a spirit being. It's a spiritual thing. It's not something you can photograph. Amen? It's not something you can measure with a, I don't know, some kind of electronic measure. You can't measure the soul. There's nothing man has made that can do so. But Satan is cast out of a realm. It's coming. Brethren, I'm praying for that day. I'm praying that day will come soon. Cast out of that realm and down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, I heard the voice in the spirit, amen, saying, "Now is salvation." See, now the salvation, what? Salvation of what? What do we need salvation of? Our soul. Now is salvation and strength. Strength is dunamis. Amen. And the kingdom of God and the power, the authority, the exousia of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Brethren, I believe that the violence that we're seeing cropping up everywhere, people killing one another. Every day in the news, something horrible happening. What's happening, I believe, is these Satan and his angels are being cast down into the earthy realm, and they're coming down and they're taking their place in people. And Satan is looking, he's looking for one, he wants the one who is going to be the Antichrist, the man of sin. And when that happens, when you see the man of sin, you'll know that that casting down is complete. Satan is now completely out of the spirit realm, and he has to do all his operation in the earthy, carnal, human realm. He's found his human being that's going to rule his kingdom on earth. Hallelujah. All right. Let me pick up another verse or two here. And by the way, that same story can be found in Luke and Mark. The same story here about the strong man being cast out. Let's take another one in Matthew. Another example of Jesus casting out demons. And we're trying to make our point here of Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is. Now, you can, this is the place that is described in some of the books as Decapolis or Gadarenes, I think is the word that some of them, in other words, it was out of the normal area that the Hebrews lived. Chapter 8 and verse 28. So let's go to the next page here. Okay. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, it's Gadarenes someplace, Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Now, in some books, it says that there was only one. So there might have been one, there might have been two. All right? It says here that we're two. Coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. They would attack anyone that came close to them. I don't know how they lived. I don't know where they got their food. They must have stolen. Maybe they kill these pigs and eat them. Anyway, and behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Now, these are unclean spirits, by the way. These are not fallen angels. Okay? These are demons. They were human beings, humans, spirit beings, human souls. Their bodies have died, buried, their spirit went to heaven. And this is the soul, this is the real being of those humans that they rejected God in the days of their life. And this is a realm of hell now where they are. It's not the final hell, it's not the lake of fire. That will come at the end. But it is a realm of hell. And somehow a great number of these got into the soul of this man. We'll just call him one man for now. Whether it's two or one, let's focus on one man, okay? What have we to do? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Now, somehow they knew that at the time of the resurrection, they were going to partake of that resurrection, and they were going to be then judged, a final judgment, but they knew that the judgment was set. They knew where they were going, and they knew that they were then going to be cast into the lake of fire where they would be tormented forever and ever. They knew that. How did they know it? I don't know, but they knew it. They knew their fate, okay? If you want to call it fate. So they said, "Are you come to torment us before the time?" So apparently, at the time of Jesus, it was not yet their time. And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine. A good way off. How far off? Half a mile, maybe a mile, they could see them. Big herd of swine. So the devil, or the demons, it says devils, it should be demons here. Devils would be fallen angels. Demons are disembodied human souls. So the demons besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." In other words, They didn't want to, they wanted to be in some kind of a being. They didn't want to go into dry places and just kind of a torment in dry places. They preferred swine to just being out there in the desert. Can we go into the swine? Somewhere, oh, it isn't in Matthew, but it's in, I think it's in Mark or Luke. He said, "What is your name?" And they said, "Demon or Legion, for we are many." I don't know how big is a legion? Anybody know how big a Roman legion was? Pretty big company, probably at least 100, maybe more. This man was just full of demons, amen. And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. Now, why did they go into the herd of swine? They wanted to be in a being. Why did they drive the herd of swine into the lake and drown them and kill them? Apparently, they wanted release from the swine so they could now go and hunt human beings, people. Let me give you one more verse here. Let's take a verse. Let's take a verse in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5, the first four verses here. And then we're going to go to verse 10. For we know that if our earthly house, that's body, our tabernacle, we talked about the tabernacle, our earthly tabernacle, this tabernacle were dissolved. Amen. Somebody needs to mute again. Okay. Earthly, let me start over. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, or if we died, we have a building of God, in other words, a spiritual tabernacle, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this is the hope that we as believers have. We have a spiritual body waiting for us. Amen. For in this old tabernacle we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, we're really longing for the real clothing. He uses the word clothed upon. Like we're going to put it on as a garment. Okay? You keep that thought in mind. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, that word naked is a very interesting word. If you look it up in the Greek, it's gunos. And what it really means is that we would be a disembodied human spirit if we were naked. That's what we would be. Let's go on. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, this present tabernacle, we groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, all right? In other words, we don't want to be naked, but clothed upon that mortality might swallow up be swallowed up of life, mortality, mortal, prone to die, that that proneness to die might be swallowed up with something that's not going to die. Okay? Now he that hath wrought us or made us for the same selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest is a legal term. It means the down payment. You buy a house, you put earnest money down, and then you can get a mortgage. You have the down payment. You don't really own the house until you've paid it off. Last payment. But you have the earnest. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and you know that as long as you have that Holy Spirit, you have the promise that God isn't going to pull a trick on you and foreclose on you. Amen? For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, absent from this thing that's going to become dust. Therefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right. So, again, the word naked means disembodied human spirit. Let me just read. Oh, there's so much more. We need to get into the everlasting. Let me just take one quick verse out of Daniel, and then we're going to finish with one verse out of Numbers. And I'll probably come back to this one in Daniel another time. Daniel chapter 12. We're getting to the end of the book of Daniel. And the Holy Spirit, or the angel, I should say, is revealing some things to Daniel about the end time. And let me read the first three verses of chapter 12. It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up. All right, we read about Michael in chapter 12 of Revelation. Michael at war with Satan and his crew. Michael and his angels, plural. Amen. Angels fighting angels. Amen. And the bad angels losing. Michael shall stand up, that great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. Now that's not just Jews, brethren. That's God's people. Amen. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That book is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 20. Every one whose name is in that book. Get your name in that book, brethren. Amen. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Now we're talking about this resurrection, this day, this final great day of resurrection, shall awake, shall come back, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now this is what these spirits were saying to Jesus. Are you come to torment us before the time? Somehow they knew that their time would come when they would be resurrected and come back to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. One more verse about the soul, and we'll finish with that one. And it's going to be in the book of Numbers. And I want to show you how God was dealing with the souls of these that he brought out of Egypt. All right? Egypt is the world. He brought them out of sin. He's brought them into the wilderness, which is a time of testing and trying. What was the purpose of 40 years in the wilderness? To bring their soul to the place where they could enter into the promise of God. And Canaan was a type of the promise. Oh, I know it wasn't perfect, but in type and shadow, it was a promise that God had given to Abraham. I'm going to bring you into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Sort of a picture of maybe not a perfect picture, but a picture anyway of the promise of heaven that we have, the promise of living forever in the kingdom with Christ. So let's look at this thing. How were they doing? How were they dealing? How was their soul dealing with the tribulation that they were going through? One little picture. I mean, we could take the whole books of Moses. They weren't doing very well. Number 11, chapter 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. Oh my. Fell a lusting. That doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? There's lots of things you can lust for. They fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. Man, they really got their emotions into it. They were weeping and crying over this thing. Who will give us flesh to eat? They weren't asking for something real spiritual, were they? They wanted the flesh satisfied with flesh. Amen. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Amen. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now, is there any sin about eating fish and cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic? Is there any sin about that? No, it's not a sinful thing. But what do you know about leeks and onions and garlic? What do you know about it? How is that different from peaches and apples? And what's different about leeks and onions and garlic? Spice. Spice, isn't it? It's got some zing to it. I mean, it's something that titillates the tongue, the taste buds. You know why people sin? Do you know why do married men commit adultery? Not because their wife is a bad woman necessarily, not because they're not getting what they need at home. They're looking for spice, leeks, garlic, onions, something that titillate the lusts of the flesh. So here they are manifesting their lusts. And then listen to the next verse is the key here. And now our soul is dry. Now, I thought they were talking about their stomach that needed these things. No, the real problem was their soul. They wanted this variety. We need something different. We're bored with what we've been eating. It's just food, same old food, same old food all the time. Our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. This manna was keeping them alive. And they were revealing the real problem was their soul. Their soul. Their soul could not be satisfied. I'm going to introduce you to one more book. You know that I'm a book guy. Okay. You ever hear of this book? Return from Tomorrow by George G. Ritchie. I'll talk about this fellow a little bit. George Ritchie was 20 years old, and it would have been about 1940. He was in Texas, drafted into the army, and he was going into World War II. And he got real sick. He got pneumonia or something, and they put the whole camp was in a bunch of tents down there in some camp in Texas somewhere. And it got real cold down there, and he got really sick. And they put him in this little tent hospital, and he died. Well, he had been accepted into medical school. He'd been promised that a certain date they would bring him out, and they were going to take him to Virginia. Apparently, he had been brought up in Virginia. There was a medical school in Virginia who was going to accept him, and he was going to go through medical school, and the army was going to pay for it because they wanted some doctors to take care of their wounded men. Well, the man died. And he was so bent on going to medical school that while his body was laying back there in this so-called morgue back in a tent in Texas, his disembodied soul started going toward Virginia. And in the course of time, he met Jesus. And Jesus, I don't know how long he was, what was it, 90 minutes or something? He was with Jesus, and Jesus took him into one of these bars. He said, "I'm going to show you what hell is all about." He took him into one of these bars, a naval base, probably around Newport News there, where the young men were, young soldiers coming into the bars and happy to drink all they could possibly drink. And he saw that there were two kinds of beings there. Some of them were solid human beings, and some of them were spirit beings. But he could see them because he was in the spirit himself and Jesus was with him. He saw the spirit beings in this bar. And he noticed that when the bartender would put a drink on the counter and the soldier would go, he was ready to drink it, that this spirit being would try to get a hold of that thing. His hands would go right through the glass or whatever the thing, and he was just desperately trying to get that thing. And in another case, there was a man smoking, and he'd put his cigarette down, and this spirit being just trying to get down there and get his mouth on that cigarette. Why? Because he was a disembodied spirit and he was addicted to nicotine, he was addicted to alcohol. And what Jesus told him is, this is the most mild form of hell that there is. I mean, he said there's a whole lot worse places than this. Well, one of the soldiers just drinking and drinking, and he said he drank so much that he passed out, just fell over on the floor from the drink. And as he passed out, it was like his body unzipped, zip, and opened up, and this one disembodied spirit jumped right in and zipped the thing back up. He had what he wanted. Now he was in an alcoholic, and he was going to get a certain amount of satisfaction by being in this young soldier that loved to drink. Well, Jesus said, "Okay, there's one more step I want to take you to." And he took him out on an open plain somewhere, and people were fighting. They had a different spirit. They had a spirit of anger, a spirit of violence. And in this place, they were constantly fighting, punching, fighting, swearing, yelling, and it was going on continually. I mean, 24/7 without end. It was going on. And this was sort of the I understood it was going to be the way, the torment that they were going to be in forever and ever and ever. The alcoholics, the nicaholics, whatever you want to call them, their torment was ever craving, ever craving. Those who had a lust for harlotry, there would be continual and unsatisfied forever and ever and ever. We could go on. Hatred. And you have to think about, what about those who have been murderers? What kind of torment are they going to have forever and ever? Ever and ever. Well, we'll talk about it at another time. But anyway, of all the books that I've read about people that claim they went to heaven, some of them I don't know where they went. I don't know where they went. I don't know what happened to them. They didn't go to the place that I called heaven. They went somewhere else. But this man, I believe what's written here, what that man saw, in the early part of the book, I believe his testimony, and I believe it's true. All right, I think that's all I'm going to say about the soul. There's a whole lot more. We need to talk about eternity and a lot more about what the Word of God says. We need to be fully equipped, brethren, so that we understand these things. I'm just telling you, up until my 30s, I had no idea what really was the difference between a soul and a spirit. Somehow we knew that soul was a spiritual thing, but what is the spirit? And we so, amen. I'll finish with that for today.